Over the last couple of weeks, we've been focusing our attention on the Psalms, and I'd invite you today to take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 93. Right now, where is everyone looking? What are people fixated on, and what are their eyes focused on? And for you, what are you fixated on? I think obviously people are focused on a few things in particular right now. Obviously, the coronavirus pandemic and everything that's going on with that is looming quite large. People are also fixated on the economy, things like the price of oil. I also think there's a big temptation for most of us to fixate right now on our own personal situations, whatever those may be. And in North America, in the U.S., Canada, in particular, you see people focused like crazy right now on racial tension. People are looking, and all of those things, people are looking horizontally. And do you know what? As we witness that, as we're perhaps part of that, it's a reminder, I think, that people hold big views of themselves. They hold big views of their circumstances, big views of other people and their fellow men, while simultaneously holding a very anemic view of God. In Psalm 93, I believe God has given to fix that. It's a kingship or enthronement psalm that focuses on the Lord's reign. Guess who's not mentioned in Psalm 93? There's somebody who's not mentioned there. Guess who it is? It's you. Man is never mentioned because man isn't the focus in any way, shape, or form. Maybe the need of the hour for us is to take our eyes off of ourselves, to stop looking horizontally, and to look up instead at Jesus. Look up. The Lord reigns. Look at Psalm 93. I want to read it to you as we begin. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, is the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. We're going to look at three facts here today. First fact is that the Lord reigns with unimaginable sovereignty. It's hard for our human minds to even compute and comprehend the sovereignty of God. How could you possibly even begin to put into words the dominion, the power, the rule, the authority of the Lord, the King of glory, who reigns above in the heavens, from the heavens? Look at Psalm 93, verse 1 again, and notice how it starts. It says that the Lord reigns. And then over at Psalm 96, verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And then if you look at Psalm 97, verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. And then Psalm 99, verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. The Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. Four times for emphasis. I think that God wants you to get the point. He reigns. You are not in charge. God is in complete control. The Lord reigns. He's the sovereign of the universe. You would be hard-pressed to find a truth any more foundational than that, perhaps other than the existence of God. So what is his reign like? Well, his reign is exclusive and absolute. It's exclusive. Verse 1 tells you who reigns. As you look at Psalm 93, verse 1, whose name do you see in the blank? Who reigns? Verse 1 says that the Lord reigns. Do you see any other name there in verse 1? No, because there is no one else. The Lord alone reigns. There is only one throne. The Lord sits upon that throne, and he shares it with no one else. He rules exclusively. And 1 Timothy 6:15 says that quite directly. It says he is the blessed and only sovereign. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God is above all and superior to all others. He is supreme in power, rank, and authority. There is none else. God alone reigns. Do you know what that means? It means that Satan does not reign. Neither do God and Satan simultaneously reign, as dualism would teach. Evil does not reign. Man does not reign. Governments do not reign. Luck and fate do not reign. Circumstances do not reign, and you certainly do not reign. There is one who reigns, and his name is Jesus. His reign is exclusive, and it is also absolute. The Lord reigns from sea to sea, from shore to shore, from molecule to molecule, and from galaxy to galaxy. The Lord reigns. His reign knows no boundaries, nor is there any realm or even some tiny little corner that's out of his control. Every event, every circumstance, every nation, and every single aspect of nature is under God's control. It's quite simple, really. God is a micromanager. Neither a sparrow nor a hair from your head falls to the ground apart from God's control. God's reign is exclusive and it is absolute. Verse 1 tells us that God established the world. That's his dominion. There's no part of all creation, of the universe, of the world, that he does not reign over. His reign is exclusive and it is absolute. Further, his reign is continuous and active. It's continuous, verse 1 says, in the present tense, the Lord reigns. From moment to moment, from hour to hour, from day to day, from year to year, and from millennium to millennium, the Lord reigns. You notice there in verse 1 that it does not say that God was reigning, or that God might reign, or that God will reign. No. It says the Lord, present tense, reigns. Now, currently, at this very moment. Yes, we know from other biblical teaching that at the second coming, we will see the king ultimately, finally reigning. But make no mistake about it. He's reigning now. His reign is continuous and it's also active. Reign is an active word. God is not passively sitting by. He's actively reigning. In the language of providence, he's sustaining the universe. We call that preservation. What he brought into existence, he's preserving and maintaining and upholding. And he's also bringing his eternal plan into the realm of time. We call that government. If you know anything about a belief called deism, deism is basically a philosophy that believes that God is a metaphorical clockmaker of sorts. Deism essentially would say this, that God created the universe and then he wound it up, much like you would a clock. And after winding it up, he stepped aside and just let the world run on, let the clock run without hindrance. In other words, God does not intervene in the universe or the affairs of men. But according to the Bible, nothing could be further from the truth. The Lord reigns continuously and actively. And further, his reign is majestic and it is glorious. Verse 1 says that the Lord is robed in majesty. His splendor, majesty, glory, and grandeur correspond to and communicate his sovereignty. It's not just some vain show. This is an accurate representation of his power and authority and literal grandeur. Ancient kings were placed on costly elevated thrones. They often built them up so that as you looked at the throne, you were looking up. Kings were robed in fine clothing. They were arrayed with precious metals and stones. They were surrounded in their court by attendants. They were marched through the streets with trumpets and great fanfare. You may remember Mordecai being marched through the streets, like what would have been done for a king. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 17 to 19 describe for us the regal majesty of King Solomon's throne. You remember that everything Solomon did, I mean, he did it 10 times better than anybody else. The passage says this. It says, the king, speaking of Solomon, also made a great ivory throne. That's pretty cool. A throne made of ivory. What's that worth? But then it says he overlaid it with pure gold. And it goes on to describe that the throne had six steps and a footstool of gold. And of those, it says of those steps, it says which were attached to the throne. And on each side of the seat were armrests and two lions standing beside the armrests. While 12 lions stood there, one on each end of the step on the six steps. There's just these rows of lions going down these steps. Nothing like it was ever made for any kingdom. Solomon's throne, as glorious as it must have been, pales in comparison to the throne of God. The Bible tells us in Psalm 2, verse 4, that the Lord sits enthroned in the heavens. He sits high and lifted up, according to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. He sits robed in inexplicable majesty. Meanwhile, countless thousands of angels surround his throne, doing his bidding, singing his praises, and crying out things like, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, of armies. The whole earth is full of his glory." His reign is majestic and glorious, but it gets better. His reign is permanent and eternal. There is one king, just one. He has always been king, and he will always be the king. His reign is permanent and eternal. We see that it's permanent. Verse 2 says, your throne is what? Established from of old. Like the world back in verse 1, God's throne is established. It's firmly fixed, and it will never be shaken. Man can't shake it. Evil can't shake it. Sin can't shake it. World events can't shake it. Time and its passing cannot shake this throne. God's throne is immovable. It's unshakable. It is permanent. It's eternal. Verse 2 says, your throne is established from when? From of old. You are from everlasting. What a description. How far back are we talking there in verse 2? Verse 2 takes us all the way back to eternity past and then ushers us off into eternity present and then eternity, the eternity future rather. God's throne has always been, it will always be, the Lord reigns forevermore. He reigns with unimaginable sovereignty. Second fact. The Lord reigns with unsurpassable might. Verse 1 tells us that he has put on strength as his belt. The Lord, in other words, is a warrior who's been girded about. He's girded himself with strength. Cast your eyes over the whole created order, over all of nature. And as you look out over all of that, what is the greatest symbol or emblem of might that you can think of? Well, for me, I immediately think of the lion. That's the very first thing that comes to my mind. The lion, the king of the jungle. That is the symbol. That is the emblem of might. A few years back, I was at the zoo and I passed by the lion cage. I don't know if you've noticed this about lions as you've gone to the zoo, but it seems like the lion is always sleeping. In fact, you look at the lion and he just yawns. Like life is so much work. Well, when I go by the lion cage, I really hope that I'm going by for the 60 seconds of the day that he decides to get up and walk around and actually do something with his life. When I go to the zoo, I hope that the lions will be up, that they'll be prowling around, and perhaps that even they might roar. Well, this time that I was at the zoo, they were. They were up. And this lion didn't just roam around. He was pacing back and forth on right behind his cage there. And then all of a sudden, I was in the zoo in the middle of the day, a small zoo, and it was rather empty. All of a sudden, the lion roared. The reverberation was incredible. It was awesome. It's like the whole place shook. The lion is fierce and mighty. He's an emblem of power and might. When he roars, all else quakes. But he can be conquered. He can be tamed. He can be killed. He can run out of strength. Can you think of anything mightier than a lion in all of creation? What about the sea? It's fed by endless tributaries. It never runs out of energy. It always replenishes itself. The sea never tires. And second after second, the waves of the sea roar, they pound, they crash, they foam. And it has just these unlimited resources, countless energy sources. Further, it's vast, it's immense, it's endless. You stand on one shore and you can't see the other. The volume of the sea, the volume of water in the sea, in an ocean, is insane. I'm not even sure we've quite figured out how to calculate that. Its power is unparalleled. Its breakers roar, crash, and pound. It rises and it falls. The sea carves stone. It breaks and swallows massive ships. It strikes at will, wiping out coastlands. No one in all of history has tamed the sea. And despite all of the folklore, you don't conquer the sea. You simply survive it. What an emblem of power and might. Now, look at verses 3 and verse 4, because it's the sea that God compares himself to. Verse 3, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Whoa, that's pretty cool. The Lord is mightier than the sea. He reigns in unsurpassable might. Nothing and no one compares to his power, his might, his authority. The Gospels record Jesus aboard a small fishing vessel about to be swallowed by the sea. Mark 4:39 says, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. The Bible goes on to say that the disciples marveled, saying, what sort of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. Jesus is the King. The Lord reigns with unsurpassable might. All that God chooses to do, he has the power to carry out. He's omnipotent. He has the ability to bring his plans to fruition. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. That's because he reigns. Daniel 4, 34 to 35 says, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All of the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And nobody can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Last year, about this time, actually, my wife and I Went and visited some of our missionaries in South Africa, Herb and Janet Hunter. And we had never been to South Africa before, but Herb and Janet minister along the Garden Route, which basically follows the coastline along South Africa. Well, while we were there, we made several trips to the ocean. We also had the opportunity to go visit the Cape of Good Hope, which is just this beautiful, beautiful scene. There's these massive rocks along the seashore, extending meters into the air. Just beautiful. Well, the South African coast is filled with all kinds of these massive rocks everywhere. And we watched the waves time and again come and pound against those rocks and foam again and again and again and crash against the rocks and go up and crash and go up. The sea is mighty. It's strong. It's majestic. It's powerful. But God is mightier than the sea. The Lord reigns with unsurpassable might. And a third fact, the Lord reigns with untainted character. Look at verse 5. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. God's reign is not just a reign of majesty and of might. It's a reign of character. God's character is pure, it's untainted, it's undefiled. The implications of that are huge and significant. Let me give you a couple things that this verse mentions. God's integrity, the king's integrity, renders his words and his decrees completely reliable. Verse 5 says, your decrees are very or completely trustworthy. That word decrees is often translated testimonies. It's used to refer to God's revelation, the scriptures. You see it used that way in the Psalms elsewhere, Psalm 119, I think, in particular. The king's statements, promises, warnings, and commands all rest on his integrity, on his character. God is trustworthy in all that he says, every promise he makes, every command that it gives, everything God says to us in his word is reliable. It's trustworthy. It's true. It will come to pass. The king's decrees are unbreakable. What a king he is. His integrity renders his words and decrees completely reliable. Do you know what else? His holiness places him in a category of his own. Verse 5 continues and says, holiness befits, or maybe we could say is fitting for, your house, O Lord, forevermore. God is holy. He is entirely separate from sin, and he is entirely different than his creation. He is holy in every way. Holiness befits the presence of God. God wants you to be holy. And he says so. He says, be holy as I am holy. What a king. Perfect character, perfect holiness, totally reliable in everything he says. The Lord reigns with untainted character. So, you're not in this psalm. It's all about the king. What's the point? I think the point is this. Look up. The Lord reigns. You are not in this psalm. You need to stop looking at yourself and looking at your circumstances, and you need to look up. The king is on his throne, and he's reigning. I do find it interesting, though, as we wrap up our time together, that Philippians chapter 2 tells us that King Jesus basically laid aside his majesty. He stepped out of his throne room in heaven and the glory of that. King Jesus set aside the glory of his heavenly throne and came to earth to be born of a woman. The Bible says, being found in human form, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The king has stooped. He has humbled himself. He has lowered himself. He has taken on humanity to become the God-man and to satisfy the wrath of God for your sin. And he has summoned you. This king has called out to you and said, repent and believe. And your sins will be forgiven. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And enjoy the presence of this king for all of eternity. Have you done that? Have you confessed your sin to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and cried out and said, I trust, O King, what you've done for me through the King himself, through Jesus Christ on the cross and satisfying your wrath for my son, for my sin. Forgive me. I'm going to trust in you alone to save me from my sins. Have you done that? I hope so. And if you haven't, you have every reason to live in complete and total dread and fear of this king because he's coming back. And next time he comes, he won't come in humility. He'll come as a conquering, victorious king to rule and to reign and to vindicate and to make all things right and to totally and ultimately, finally deal with sin. Are you ready for that? What a day that will be for the king's subjects. A glorious day. But what an awful day that will be for the people who do not bow to him here and now. If you don't know Jesus, you need to cry out to him and beg this king to save you. And he will. He will save you. What a glorious day it will be when he comes again to finally, ultimately rule and reign. I'm looking forward to that day. I hope you are too. This day that we're living in, it's not the only day. It's not the only time. The great final reign of the king is coming. I hope you're looking forward to that. I hope you'll think about that as you journey through your earthly life. The king reigns. Look up. The Lord reigns.